us turn to his word now. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. To John chapter 13. And we're going to read together the first 17 verses. Very well-known passage of Scripture, one that is often heard at Easter time, but one that I want us to spend a little time with this morning. John chapter 13 and verse 1, where we read, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, 'Not everyone was clean.' When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" This is the word of God. Those who have been with us over the past few Sundays know that we have been thinking about what it means to talk in terms of the body. This is language that the Scriptures use to speak of the body of Christ. A sense in which every believer is part of a universal body that is made up of every Christian, regardless of what country we might live in, and even regardless of what time we might live in. Every believer is part of the body of Christ. And the Bible uses that language in a very clear and very definite way. But both within the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible also uses the language of our bodies and the various parts of our bodies to remind us of the ways that we are called to interact with one another. Therefore, as just the various parts of our bodies all interact together, you know, as our eyes tell our brains what they're seeing and our ears what we're hearing, and our limbs work, whether it's to move or to carry things, the whole body works together as one. And the Bible uses this language, this example, this picture of how each and every part of the body of Christ is called to work together as one for God's purpose. But over these recent weeks, we've also been thinking about, well, what does the body actually say, or the Bible say about our bodies? About different parts? Well, what about our eyes and ears? And how it is through eyes and ears that people witness the truth of who the Lord Jesus was and the realities of God's creation. How with our hands we are called to serve one another. You know, the Bible's also got a lot to say about feet. A lot to say about feet. As we look, for instance, in the Old Testament, we find time after time the language of our feet being the bottom part of our body. Well, if I started off by talking about genius stating the obvious, you'll say, well, I'm really just building on that now. But yeah, our feet are what we stand on. Yet time after time, particularly in the book of Psalms, this thought of standing on a firm place, being in a firm place, comes back time after time after time. Psalm 40 that we read at the beginning speaks of how God has set our feet upon a rock. The illustration that I heard on one occasion, and some of you have heard me use this, I use it again, of the pastor and preacher who was also a very, very keen fisherman, and was fishing on one occasion and had a lovely wild trout on the line. And as he was walking along the bank of a river playing this trout, determined he wasn't going to lose it, he suddenly became aware that he had moved from the gravel shore that he was on into an area of quicksand. And he was beginning to sink. And he realized that the more he was struggling to try and get out of that quicksand, the more he was actually sinking into it. And he cried out for help, and someone came and rescued him. And I've never forgotten the day that Andrew Davies was preaching and telling this story, this true illustration of his own experience. And having told that story, he then just paused and quoted the words of the song that some of you know. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. The God who has lifted us, as the psalmist says in Psalm 40, out of miry clay, which sounds kind of like quicksand to me, and has placed his feet on a rock, given him a firm place to stand. And that's what God does when he comes into a heart and works in a heart. He takes us from all, as it were, that is sucking us down and places us on a solid rock. And the Bible says that rock is Jesus. Elsewhere in the Psalms, in both Psalm 56 and Psalm 66, the psalmist speaks of how God is the one who keeps our feet from stumbling. And I've looked at that from time to time and thought, well, what's the big deal? Because it's always there, you know, and it's in terms of sort of big things like Psalm 56, if we were to turn to that just now. You know, I have to be honest with you and say that most of my sermon notes this morning are written from memory, because when I switched on my computer this morning in order to print out my sermon notes, I got what is called the blue screen of death. And some of you have experienced that, and I know that I'll have to do a wee bit of work to get back from that. But so these notes have really been brought back from my memory of what I had prepared, because I wasn't able to access them. But in verse 13 of Psalm 56, verse 13, the psalmist says, "For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." And then in Psalm 66, just a few pages further on, Psalm 66, we find these words written, looking there, and I'm glancing to see where it is, and I will spot it in a moment. It's verse 9, but verse 8 gives the context. "Praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping." Notice how in the one verse, whether in Psalm 56 or Psalm 66, the psalmist is putting in right beside one another preservation from death and keeping feet from stumbling. Well, let's remember that they didn't all live in deserts. They lived in mountain places. They lived in places where there were danger, where there was difficulty. And even the slightest stumble could mean death. There was no mobile phone to get on and call up a helicopter from RAF Gannett to come out on the Goat Fell or whatever and lift you and bring you to a place of safety. The psalmist recognizes that it is God's guiding presence that keeps him safe. Keeps him safe wherever he is, whatever the threat might be. And David is writing some of these psalms in the midst of very real danger. There are people who are after his life. And he speaks of a God who not only preserves his life, but keeps his feet from stumbling. Friends, there's more to it than just the reality of that example. There's also the reality that it is God who keeps us from stumbling. as we make our way through life. There are many pitfalls. There are many things on which we can stumble and lose our way and lose our direction. But it is God who keeps our feet in the right way. And perhaps there's no psalm that brings that lovely thought to us more clearly than Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. And some of you are saying, you shouldn't have to look it up, you should know it all by heart. Well, I've got a pretty good idea, but you know something, I keep mixing up lamp and light. Psalm 19:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." A lovely story of that wee Welsh girl, Mary Jones, who'd been to a meeting with her mum and was walking home in the darkness, and they had just a little lantern to show their way. And at that meeting, the preacher had been preaching from this psalm, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And they're walking home, and this little lantern is helping them avoid stumbling over tree roots or whatever else on their path. And she's thinking, "Oh, how good it would be though to have God's word as my lamp." And then the whole story that went on from there, and some of you know it and some of you don't, and if you don't, I'll tell it to you another time. But that wee girl, with a desire in her heart to have a copy of God's word, saved for years. And then she finally got that copy. And the effort that she had made to get that copy of the Bible led to the founding of what they call the Foreign and Commonwealth Bible Society. And every Bible society around the world, with the ministry and mission of making God's word available to everyone, finds its origin and source within that society that was founded. Because a little girl was so entranced by this thought, "God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And how many of these friends do we have on our bookshelves? And probably, like most pastors, I'm probably the worst. We have so many copies of the word of God. And there are people still today who haven't done. It's a wonderful work that goes on, but that's another story altogether. He's the one who not only keeps our feet from stumbling, but as Psalm 119 verse 105 says, he's the one who shows us the way. He's the one who illuminates our way. And that is ultimately the way that leads us to him. And it is his word that shows us that way. You know, friends, no one ever, and I've said this to people, no one ever became a Christian through reading the publications of the Watchtower Society that the Jehovah's Witness bring to our doors and offer us. No one ever became a Christian by reading the Book of Mormon. But there are millions of people around the world today who became Christians by reading the Word of God, the Bible. And the Spirit of God brings that word to their hearts, and their hearts are changed, and they come to know the living God. His word, a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. If we need to know our way in life, and we do, and ultimately we need to know our way to God, God's word shows us that, because God's word reveals his Son, reveals Jesus as the only way to God. But I want us to move very quickly on to the passage that we read together in John chapter 13. I want us to pause there. Keep in mind the context of this passage. It's so very clear in the opening words. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. These are the last days of Jesus in his earthly ministry before he would go to the cross. He's there with his disciples. They've gathered together. The evening meal is being served. And Jesus does something that I believe actually catches them by surprise. He gets up, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash their feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why would you say that catches them by surprise? Well, I think it certainly does in Simon Peter's response. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Because everything about this seems wrong. Because if anyone was going to be washing their feet, it would be a servant. It would be a servant who would come and wash their feet. Think, for instance, of that occasion when Jesus visited the house of the religious leader who was called Simon. And a lady came in, a lady who had so much to be thankful to God for what he had done in her life. We don't need to know the details, but, you know, her life had been a mess. It's enough to say that. She finds herself at the feet of Jesus, and as she's crying, her tears are, as it were, washing his feet, and she's wiping them with her hair. And Simon's standing back and saying, oh, if this man really was a prophet, he'd know the kind of woman that was. And Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, Simon, the very thing that you should have done, or perhaps got one of your servants to do, she's doing. She's washing her feet. You see, Simon didn't really see Jesus for who he was. She did. But as Jesus is there with his disciples, there's still lessons for them to learn. The same sort of lessons that were there as they were walking along the road on another occasion. And Jesus knew they were arguing among themselves. And he kind of then, as they were later on in the day, oh, by the way, as you were walking along the road, what was it you were talking about? What were you talking about among yourselves? And I can probably imagine them saying, nothing. He knew what they were talking about. They were talking about who was the greatest, who was going to have the places of prominence in this kingdom that they believed Jesus was just about to bring in, who was going to have the top jobs. And the message that Jesus told them then, Jesus shows them here. In his kingdom, it's not about the top positions. It's about serving one another. And Jesus gets down. He washes their feet. And Simon, you're going to wash my feet? You don't realize what I'm doing, said Jesus. But later you will. And then Jesus says, unless I wash you, unless you have no part with me. Simon says, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. You see, Jesus is making so clear to Simon that this is so much more than just about an outward sign of foot washing. This is first about the reality of inward cleansing that can only come through faith in him. Cleansing and forgiveness from all our sins. And they have faith in Christ. Their faith, that faith that we're told is credited as righteousness to everyone whose faith was in Christ before Christ went to the cross. From that moment when Christ died on the cross and cried, it is finished, friends, our righteousness was found in that finished work that Christ did. For right up until that time, those who went before, their righteousness was found in their faith, because their faith, the Bible says, was credited to them as righteousness. Righteousness, a right standing before God. And Jesus says, Peter, inwardly you're clean. But outwardly, I'm showing you something. And the message that Jesus was showing Peter and the others was a message of servanthood. And as the passage then continues, Jesus brings a message that goes far beyond just those disciples and comes to us. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And friends, that example still holds. The example that to follow Christ is to follow Christ into a life of serving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In a little while, we're going to sing a lovely song that puts that in its pictures, From Heaven You Came. I hope you noticed that, Jimmy. I changed that from what I sent out, but it's on the printed copy. It's the Servant King. From Heaven You Came.
You see, that's what Jesus came to do. He came, as he says, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for men. Jesus came into this world for us. He came into this world to give himself, to give himself, to give his life, so that our sins can be forgiven. That is the ransom. There's another hymn that we sometimes sing, which includes that line, thus gave himself a ransom, thus setting us free. Jesus is Lord. He paid that price for our sins. That sets us free from sin and brings us into a relationship with God. Through trusting in him and turning from our sin. Believing in Christ as Savior. He did that. And Jesus says, if you have done that, then learn this message of service. That's the message. It's a ministry to one another. To serve one another. For Jesus' sake. But you know, friends, this isn't just a ministry. It's not just a ministry that we see there in these verses that we have read in John 13. This ministry of reaching out and serving one another. You see, there's also a message. There's a message that we read about in Isaiah 52, and we sang about it in our opening praise this morning, or praise just before the message. Isaiah 52, where we read these words. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Those feet that are beautiful feet are the feet that bring the message of salvation to others. That's good news. Good news. That's the gospel. That's telling people what Jesus has done. That Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he gave himself for us. And is now exalted in heaven and is one day returning. Those same feet that were pierced on Calvary's cross will one day stand upon the Mount of Olives, and we're thinking about that this evening. And God willing, we gather back at 6:30. But Jesus is the good news. And that is our message. You know, Paul then picks that up in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, where what Isaiah has written, Paul picks up and says, how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Old Testament, New Testament, the message is the same. The good news is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The news that can change a life, that can turn a life around. The news, as we saw in that video last Sunday morning, that isn't simply the Christian message and the gospel makes bad people good or makes good people better. Do you remember that bit in the video? As the guy's taking the tray of loaves out of the oven, he says, no, the gospel is a message that makes dead people live. Spiritually dead people. That we, each and every one of us, is actually born. Well, alive to this earth with that first scream, even if it takes a scalp from the midwife to bring it about, we're alive, just as we've been alive for 9 months in the womb. But we're spiritually dead, separate from God. But the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers life, spiritual life that lasts forever, long after this body has died, spiritual life that goes on forever. And that is good news, friends. That is good news. That we have those sort of feet. Beautiful feet. Beautiful feet that bring the message of hope. The message of life to others. Who brought that message to you? Maybe it was a friend. For some of you it was a colleague. For some of you it was sitting in a church and hearing the gospel preached from a pulpit. For some of you it was simply picking up a Bible and reading it. But however it came to you, friends, I hope that you're thankful and recognize that as a beautiful thing that brought God's word to you. And the one who brought it on their feet, those beautiful feet.
Luke chapter 1, verse 78. And with this, we will turn in a moment to sing our song. Indeed, Jimmy and David, you could go to your instruments now if you would. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78-79. These words spoken, heralding the birth of our Savior. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. That's Jesus. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. When our feet are turned to Christ and we walk His path, we have found the path of peace. Peace with God. Life in Christ. The one who calls us to live a life of service. Number 162. From heaven you came, helpless me. Into this world, your glory. Number 162. Let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone Him. for it is when Christ is on the throne and he is Lord that we recognize that indeed the Lord of all became the servant of all. And he calls us to live lives of service, bringing both ministry and the message that there is life, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our ministry as we reach out in compassion, and our message as we proclaim the gospel. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.